Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. How many of you at some point this summer went to a parade? The only one that we made it to this year was the Fish Days Parade. And most of the time, this is what we have parades for, right? Parades are held on holidays for community spirit. Sometimes they're held in honor of someone coming back from an achievement, like soldiers returning from war, the Super Bowl team coming back after they win. Sometimes there's something like a circus parade to try to get the whole town excited for an event. So in today's gospel reading, there seems to be a bit of a parade going on following Jesus, but I'm not sure the people involved really know what kind of parade they are in. Because Jesus, at this point, is on his way to Jerusalem. From here through the rest of Luke's gospel, he's on his way to the cross. And so he knows that lurking beneath the adoring, cheerful crowds are enemies who are looking for an excuse to silence him. And I don't know if he knows the details of what's coming up next, betrayal, arrest, crucifixion, but he knows the danger he's in. He knows that the end of his earthly ministry is near. He knows what's waiting for him when he gets to Jerusalem, and he's even warned his disciples what's coming up. 5 chapters ago, he told them, bluntly, the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And then he said to them all, if any wish to come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their crosses daily and follow me. But even so, these crowds do not understand what's coming. They're following him with joy and enthusiasm because he's been working miracles, healing people, feeding people, proclaiming the good news that God is at work in the world. And so Jesus is a celebrity. His fame is spreading. And now a few of these followers have been with him for the long haul. There's the 12 disciples, some of the women in the group. But most of the people in those huge crowds are really only with him for part of the journey, probably. They'll follow him maybe from one village to the next village, and then they'll go back home for the night. Maybe they'll see him next time he's in the area. And so for most of them, this trip to Jerusalem feels like a circus parade. And only Jesus knows that this is the beginning of a funeral procession. Most of these people have given no thought to the cost of following Jesus. And in this bit of the story that we have today, he tries to clue them in. If you really want to follow me, Jesus says, you need to hate your family, even hate life itself in comparison to me. Following me, he warns them, means taking up a cross. It means abandoning your life for my sake. Whatever else you might say about Jesus, he does not sugarcoat his message to make it more appealing. This is not something to get into half-heartedly. He cautions, if you follow me all the way, your life will change. And so he's trying to warn them off. And so in this very practical illustration, Jesus points out, if you start a project, you need to be willing and able, prepared to see it all the way through. Before declaring war on your neighbor, you need to figure out if you have enough on your side to win. Before you build a tower, you need to figure out if you have enough to finish it. And in case they still don't get it, he says becoming a disciple, following him all the way, requires giving up all of your possessions. When you really want to scare people off, hit them in the pocketbook. Following Jesus is a big commitment. Being a disciple is not something that you can do part-time just on the weekends. There's a cost to coming on this journey of faith with Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in a book called The Cost of Discipleship, put it this way. He said, when Christ calls a person, he bids them to come and die. That's about as blunt as you can get. The road Jesus is on will lead him to Jerusalem, where he will be killed. And from what we know from history and tradition, all of the disciples, except for John, will also eventually be killed, give up their lives for their faith. I don't know how much you know about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, but he's probably the most famous Lutheran of the 20th century. He was a pastor in Germany in the 1920s and 30s, and as a pastor in Germany, he became increasingly concerned with the Nazis' rise to power. And when much of the Lutheran Church sadly voted to accommodate Hitler and tried to work with him, Bonhoeffer led a group breaking away from the main church and was a leader in the Confessing Church movement that believed in staying true to the gospel and refused to sign some of the pledges the government demanded that they sign. And he wrote this statement about Christ bidding a person to come and die in 1937, as the Nazi agenda was becoming much more clear. In 1939, he traveled to America, where he'd previously come to study. He'd gone back and forth to Germany. But in 1939, he comes back to America, and amazingly, he leaves and goes back to Germany on the last scheduled ship to cross the Atlantic as the war broke out. And he goes back to Germany, as he puts it, to, quote, share the trials of this time with my people. And from the safety of America, right before he leaves, he wrote in a letter to Reinhold Niebuhr, I must live through this difficult period in our national history with the people of Germany. I will have no right to participate in the reconstruction of Christian life in Germany after the war if I do not share the trials of this time with my people. Christians in Germany will have to face the terrible alternative of either willing the defeat of their nation in order that Christian civilization may survive, or willing the victory of their nation and thereby destroying civilization. So he goes back to Germany. And back in Germany, Bonhoeffer became active in the anti-Nazi resistance movement. In 1943, he was imprisoned, and he was hanged in 1945, just 2 weeks before his prison camp was liberated. And he was executed, in particular, for being involved in a plot to kill Hitler. There is a cost to following Jesus. Now, most of us will never be called to that kind of radical public action that Bonhoeffer engaged in. But if we're going to follow Jesus on this journey of faith, we should realize that it will change us. Following Jesus changes our priorities, our goals. It changes how we see other people. It changes how we see ourselves. That first reading from Deuteronomy describes a choice set before God's people. And this is Moses in his farewell speech right before going into the promised land. Before the people go into the promised land. And he sets before them a choice between life and death, between blessings and curses, and the call is to choose life by following the Lord's commands. And of course, that is the right choice to make. Choosing to follow the Lord's commands, choosing to follow Jesus as a disciple, will ultimately lead to life, eternal life, and the blessings and prosperity Deuteronomy describes. It sounds like a pretty clear, obvious choice, right? But Jesus warns, centuries later, that choice has a cost. Jesus does not want to be just a small part of your life on the same level as going to school or going to work, extracurriculars, remembering to tune in and watch when your favorite team is playing. Faith is not intended to be just another entry on the calendar when you have time. Being a disciple means putting Jesus first. And so when Jesus starts saying that being his disciple, being his follower, requires carrying a cross, we need to pay attention. Because remember, a cross is not just a symbol. It's a literal instrument of death. Carrying a cross means that you are a criminal on your way to execution. It means that you've done something that's made somebody else upset enough at you to want to kill you. Jesus says the cost of choosing to follow him is your life. Discipleship is not something you can do in moderation because it changes who you are. You're not likely to be killed today for being a Christian, but it ought to consume your life. We just sang, Lord, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out. Do we really want that? Following Jesus means not following our own path. Giving up all of our possessions to follow Jesus means not having possessions. It means recognizing that everything we have, everything that we think we have earned, everything we think that we are entitled to is really a gift from God and belongs to God, trusted to us to be used in doing God's work. I heard a Jewish parable earlier this week that connects to this story. There was a large multi-cabined ship that set sail across the ocean, and a passenger whose cabin was on the lowest level of the ship decided to dig a hole in the floor of his cabin. And sure enough, what happens when you dig a hole in the bottom of your boat? The boat begins to sink. And didn't take very long before the other passengers realized what was going on, and they rush to the man's cabin, and they go, "What are you doing?" And the man looks up from his now very wet hole, and he says, "It's my cabin. I paid for it." And down goes the ship. Following Jesus as a disciple means letting go of the things that we think that we own, the things we think we deserve. It means letting go of everything that we cling to that is not of God. Following Jesus means being part of the body of Christ, putting others ahead of ourselves, loving and serving our neighbors, even when that requires sacrifice, recognizing that we are in the boat together. Choosing life in Jesus requires rearranging your priorities, your desires, your whole life, letting God be the God of all of our days, not just some of them. There are times when answering yes to Jesus' call to discipleship will mean saying no to something else. Following Jesus means saying no to everything else that demands first place in your life. And so maybe it means saying no to a particular career, a chance to be on a team, to going to a particular party, watching certain shows. Discipleship means saying no to hatred, no to judging others, no to loving money and seeking power. I wonder, what is it for you? What is Jesus calling for you to say no to leave behind so that you can follow? The first time I preached on this reading was 6 years ago this weekend when it last came up. It was also my first time as a pastor doing a baptism. And I half expected after a sermon fairly similar to this for them to listen to the reading in the sermon and then say, "Never mind, we're not sure we want to go through with this with our little girl. It's too much to demand of our daughter." And you know, if they'd said that, they would have been right. This is too high of a standard. None of us can live up to this kind of discipleship. There is hyperbole in what Jesus is saying. And yet we have to take Jesus seriously and recognize that the only way we even dare to attempt going on this journey of faith with him as a disciple is by relying on the promise that we cannot by our own strength do this. But the Holy Spirit is at work in us. The Holy Spirit is at work in you. When we fail, when we get so caught up in the busyness of life that we turn into part-time disciples, God forgives. Jesus continues calling us day after day to follow. The Holy Spirit keeps on working. The one who calls you to follow is faithful. God's love for you does not depend on the strength of your love for God. And you are not on this journey alone, brothers and sisters. May you know God's presence with you on every step of the journey of faith, and may God give you the strength to choose life following wherever Jesus leads. Amen.